Now please stand with me as we honor the word of the Lord. We'll be looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We'll actually be looking at the first part of that passage and finishing it up next week. So I want us to get our running start in by beginning at the first verse of chapter 1. There's a lot in the first part of the chapter that has a bearing on verses 15 through 23. And likewise, there's a lot in the first 10 verses of chapter 2 that have a lot of bearing on it as well. So let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, to the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to your word, as we listen to it, as we seek to understand its meaning and how it applies to our lives, that you would pour out your spirit in an abundant way. You have given us your word to bless us, and you have promised your spirit. And so we come in faith. We come expectantly and eagerly. Show us yourself. Show us your son. Show us your spirit, and show us who we need to be and how we need to change and how we need to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, for the next two Lord's days, we're going to be looking at this passage in Ephesians, verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, and my design for it is to see in it some connection to the series that we've been working on and off, really since October of 2020 in Acts chapter 2. And we've gone five or six sermons here, six or seven sermons there, working our way through the various topics that are explicitly talked about as the Lord used the Spirit to establish and set up and equip the early church, as the Lord gave the Spirit to the church. There were these marvelous, wonderful blessings that were poured out, marvelous, wonderful aspects and components of the church that are part of who the church is by definition, who the church is by nature, and by extension, we want to ask the question, well then, how then do we need to respond? How then do we need to act? What kind of a church are we, and how do we match up to what we see in Acts 2, 37 through 47? And we've been learning that the Spirit has been given by God at Pentecost to build the church according to his plan and his design. And the Spirit equipped the church, gave blessing, power, boldness, confidence, the ability to do things that the little ragtag group of disciples never thought. 3,000 people coming in one day to know the Lord. Some marvelous things in that passage. And our passage today in Ephesians will link up with it in that both of these passages, Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and Acts chapter 2, they're eminently concerned with the work of the Holy Spirit in both the individual believer and in the church as a whole. And so that concern, we can sum it up this way. What is the concern of Paul in his prayer in Ephesians 1? Well, it stresses the Spirit gives the church corporately and individually. The Spirit gives us an understanding of who we are in Jesus. What are the rich blessings that we own and possess as Christians? And how we get such great encouragement from that standing. How knowing those blessings encourages us, but ultimately prods us to serve him better, to serve him with more enthusiasm, and to seek and to try great things for Jesus. And so in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, we start to hear, particularly looking back to language at the very first part of the chapter, we hear the idea that we are God's adopted children, and we can confidently know the blessings of Christ through the Spirit. And in this way, we grow up into mature sonship, or you might say mature daughtership, into a mature church as we look at what God has for us and as we listen to Paul's prayer for us. And when we become mature sons and daughters, when we become a mature church, we can walk in the good works that God has already laid out for us to do, as we didn't read, but as it talks about in chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so this morning I want us to look at two of the aspects of Paul's prayer. And this morning our focus will be on Paul's prayer that we would know God in Christ Jesus and thereby be able to tap in to the Spirit's power. And secondly, that we would come to know and grasp the hope of our calling and all that it implies for our personal holiness, for our work in the kingdom, in drawing people to the Lord. And so first of all, the first thing to notice in verse 15, when Paul begins to talk about knowing Christ and in him knowing the Spirit, just to realize the unadulterated joy that Paul has, the unadulterated gladness when he starts thinking about the Ephesians and where they have been and where they had been walking And now look at them. Look at their faith in Jesus. Look at their love for all the saints. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is the great unadulterated joy that Paul has. He gives thanks. He can't stop giving thanks. And in the midst of it all, he's saying, it's not just your faith that I'm happy about. It's how you love the people of God. It's how you show in solid, concrete ways, I love not just Jesus, but I love God's people. In John 13, Jesus says this. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so the Ephesians had this in spades. They were hitting a home run in this category. And Paul's so glad he never, he says, stops giving thanks for them. I don't cease giving thanks. Why this joy? We can imagine happiness, but why this unadulterated zeal? Well, the preceding verses of chapter 1 will tell the reason, and that's why we read it. Because in that very first chapter of Ephesians, we're given this marvelous picture, a glorious picture of the free and gracious salvation that comes from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us. When we have our faith, put our faith in Jesus, we see that the Father chooses us. The Son does the work of redemption for us. He lives a perfect life for us. He goes to the cross and dies as our substitute sin bearer. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he seals these blessings to us. He gives us the assurance that we really are adopted sons and daughters. The Son's work of redemption applies to us. And in this salvation, which is based on our union with Jesus by faith, we who were once dead in trespasses and sins, instead of getting the misery and the judgment that our sin deserves, we get the precise opposite. We're lavished with mercy. We're lavished, it says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it will say in chapter 2. We're given this rich inheritance. We receive God as our inheritance. We are the Lord's inheritance. We'll talk about that next week. Our sins are forgiven. We have propitiation with the Father, which is one of those theological words that means that now God is pleased with us. He's rendered pleased to us because our sin and guilt have been laid on Jesus. It's a wonderful blessing. We're adopted into the family of God. So Paul is like a father who's rejoicing in the good news of the success of a son or a daughter. And he had good reason to rejoice because he knew what it had been like. He knew what it was like in Ephesus. He knew what their existence had been like before they came to know the Lord. The stories in Acts chapter 19, how Paul spent at least 2 years there amongst the Ephesians, preaching to them. He started out in the synagogues, as was his custom. He goes to the Jews. He preaches there. He plants a church of believers. God does miracles through his hand, casting out demons, healing sick people. The word of God grows and prevails. And yet, of course, you know how it works. It's not all fun and games when the gospel comes to town. And of course, the Jews in the city hated the fact that some believed. The word was proclaimed. He started from the Old Testament. He preached Jesus from the Old Testament. And some of them just weren't buying it. They didn't want to hear it. And when they raised up a stir against them, when their hearts were hardened against the gospel, they started saying slanderous things about the Ephesian, now converted Jewish Christians. They didn't just have to deal with the Jews, though. They also had to deal with the native Greek pagan worshipers of the goddess Diana, because Ephesus was the great city of Diana. Ephesus was the place where the temple was located, where the statue of Diana was, and they hated the Christians. They hated the Christians. Remember the story? Demetrius the silversmith stirs up a riot in Ephesus over this issue because so many Christians had become converted that his livelihood of making these little silver idol shrines is withering up. His business is being lost, and he's angry, and he's worried that the goddess Diana, that her reputation is going to be lowered because she's worshipped everywhere. And so Paul had seen these Ephesian Christians go through the fire, go through marvelous conversion, go through horrendous persecution. From the dark night of pagan idolatry, they go to the marvelous light of the gospel of Jesus, the bright day of covenant blessing. And all this happened because they believed the good news about Jesus that Paul preached to them. And now he's writing to them. He's an ambassador in chains, he'll call himself. He's in prison, and he's rejoicing. He says, I have worked so hard, and I have prayed so much for you. And now look at what God has done. And so he's thankful. And I would imagine, brothers and sisters, that if Christ Covenant OPC had a letter in the Bible that expressly had our name on it, and of course, they're all for us, right? They're all for all of God's people, the entire Bible. But if there was a letter addressed to us personally, Paul would also have great reason to rejoice. Because what Paul says in chapter 2, which I'm going to read in a moment, is also true about us. He says to us, he says to them and us that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is the bad news that was true of each of us, just as it's true of every man, woman, and boy and girl that comes into the world. But the rejoicing part is that now in Christ you have put off sin. You have put off your love for the world. You have come to Jesus. You have come to faith in him. You have come to be walking with him. I hope you don't take this for granted, what a precious joy it is for you just to be a child of God, just to be an adopted son or daughter in his family. I hope you don't take that for granted. Some of you come from a background and place where you didn't know Christ. And at some later point in life, you were converted and you came to know him, and you can see a clear-cut distinction like the Ephesians did. Others of you were covenant children or raised in covenant homes, and you've sort of gradually grown into the faith of Jesus, and maybe you haven't seen such a dramatic night and day experience. But you've simply learned to walk with Jesus in the midst of the church. This applies to all of us, regardless of your experience. We once were lost, but now we are found. And so in Christ, we put off love for sin. We put off following Satan. Yes, as believers, we continue to wrestle with these things. And the Ephesians wrestled with it too. And just like any parent wants to see their child grow up into maturity, to know the love and joy of following Jesus, it's also even more so the deep burden of the Father. And this is why Paul prays this way as an apostle, that all of us, as adopted sons and daughters, who trust in Jesus, would, sealed with the Spirit of promise, continue to grow. Continue to mature, that we would be confident in our faith, that we would know and understand the things that are true about us, and that we would intelligently then be able to say, well, because this is true about me, now I know what I need to do. Now I know how I need to walk and act and live and believe in the world. This is why Paul prays for this. This is why Paul wants you to know this. You might say, well, this is so basic, Pastor Tim. We've heard about conversion. We've heard about faith in Jesus our whole lives. Well, these things are good for you to continue to hear. That's why Paul puts them in there. because they are the basis and the springboard for everything you do. You might be able to articulate marvelous fine points of theology, and that's good, and if you want to pursue that, you should. But if you don't understand this very basic part of the gospel, then you've lost it from the beginning. And so this is where we start, and this is where Paul starts in his prayer. And so in verse 17, in the first part of verse 18, Paul will direct his prayer to this great need for believers to know Christ and to know his blessings through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then he takes us a step further, and the prayer will reveal to us how this happens, how this knowing of God happens. The Father of glory, who is also, it says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, will give to believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's his prayer. That's his prayer for believers. It's how you get into the kingdom. You receive the Spirit, and the Spirit opens your eyes that you might trust him and turn away from your sin. But it's also the way that you continue to grow as a believer. He will give to believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Notice that the text says, in the knowledge of him. That is, in Christ. The knowledge of Jesus. Unless we misunderstand something here, this phrase spirit of wisdom of revelation can seem a little bit mystical perhaps, but really what it is, it's a shorthand for all, it's a kind of shorthand phrase that Paul will use for all of the blessings that come from the Holy Spirit to you, the believer in Jesus. He's not praying that each Christian will become those who sort of gain some secret revelation from God. He's not pushing us towards a form of mysticism here, that we would receive some secret spirit of wisdom and revelation that only elite Christians can get. But he's talking about receiving the Spirit himself. And of course, we receive the Spirit when we trust in Christ, but we continue to receive him and welcome him into our hearts when we ask him, when we beg him, when we pray to him continually to work in our lives, to grow us, and to make the Word of God grow in us and in the world. Maybe to put it another way, what father doesn't try his best to give some form of wisdom to his kids? Some form of wisdom to his children, right? So when you're little, right, your mom or your dad, they say, you know, don't touch the stove when it's hot. You're going to burn your finger, and it's going to hurt, right? And when they get a little bit older, we say, well, you know, watch out for this or that type of friend that you might have, because who you hang out with says a lot about who you are and what kind of person you're going to be. And then maybe they get even older into their adult years, and you know, dads are still doing it. You know, they're saying things like, well, make sure your stock portfolio is diverse. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Make sure to buy some gold or silver. I mean, it's always dads are trying to help their kids grow in wisdom and knowledge beyond the things that they've taught them when they were little. And it's something like this. It's something like this is something like what the Father's glory impels him to do for you and for me. And so Paul, in the Spirit, is saying that the prayer that he has in verse 17 is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, he wants us to go past faith in Jesus. He wants us to go past repentance from dead works. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in those things, but he wants us to continue to grow in understanding in all the marvelous blessings of our faith. There's a kind of marvelous chain of events that Paul's prayer reveals about how the Father makes all this happen, how he makes us fully mature sons and daughters individually and as a church. And you can see it in the progression of the prayer. And it goes, the gift of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. How do we get that? It comes in the knowledge of him. And Paul, like we said, means the knowledge of Jesus. And so it's part of God's great wisdom and glory to give his people knowledge about himself through faith in Jesus. And then he gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit takes these blessings and applies them to us in our experience. in real time. And this is what causes spiritual growth to start to happen. But it doesn't just happen once. I don't mean that regeneration happens more than once. You're born again once. There's an initial coming into the faith. But then that growth must not and does not stop. The Spirit makes this growth keep on happening. And Paul will characterize this when he summarizes the Spirit and calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And he equates it with the following phrase in the next phrase. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's saying, if you have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, you are in the state of your eyes being enlightened. And so he's saying, knowing God implies you're gonna grow. You're gonna want to know more and more about Him. And so he sets upon causing us to remember and know our blessings in Christ. But he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, you know, here's your warm fuzzies. You know, here, feel good and be encouraged. He wants that. But he also wants you to understand there's a responsibility on each and every one of you as individuals, on every Christian, pastors, elders, whether you're an office bearer or not, young people who profess the Lord Jesus, there's an obligation upon you to want to know more about Him, to be eager to learn about the Bible, to know what previous generations have taught about what is true in the faith. And for parents, of course, to teach and train your children, which means teaching and training yourselves as well. And for churches as well, to make disciples. This is part of making disciples of the nations. Those who are baptized and converted and come in, we teach and we train and we seek to bring them to maturity. In other words, rightly viewing our blessing in Christ and all the blessings that we have in Him inevitably will force us to focus on our own responsibilities in Christ. Puritan commentator Matthew Henry writes this in his commentary writing on this passage. He describes this sense of responsibility that comes from knowing about and swallowing in and imbibing in these marvelous blessings that we have. He's saying that Paul's prayer should provoke these things in us. And this is what he says. He says, those who have their eyes opened and have some understanding of the things of God have need to be more and more enlightened and to have their knowledge more clear and distinct and experiential. Christians should not think it enough to have warm affections, but they should labor to have clear understandings. In other words, we take all the encouragement we can get, but we don't stop at the warm fuzzies. We understand our standing as sons and daughters of God, and so we labor more and more to know more about the Lord and how to serve Him. And this means not just head knowledge, and it does mean that, but it means how we interact with each other, how we are motivated to serve one another, how we learn to interact and show love in practical ways to each other. Paul will show then what he hopes to be the desired impact of this gift that he talks about, the gift of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He wants them to understand, and he wants us to understand and know how to put to good use these great blessings of our salvation. And he lists three here that he puts as petitions in his prayer. We're going to look at one of them in the rest of the sermon. The other two we're going to look at next week. But those three blessings are, one, the hope of our calling; two, the glory of God's inheritance in the saints; and three, the greatness of His resurrection power, which works in us. And so as we look at verse 18, we see that Paul is saying, look, I want you to know, based on everything I've been praying, here's the reason. I want you to know the hope of your calling. The hope of your calling is going to encourage you. You're called from a place. You're called to be a certain way, and you're called to do certain things. You're called out of hopelessness. You're called to be sons and daughters. and your call to holy living and holy service. And so he starts this prayer, and one way to understand what is the hope of his calling is to look at what they were called from. And we talked a little bit about that, about the explicit experience of the Ephesians. Paul had seen that they were lost in the idolatry of pagan darkness and had come to the marvelous light of Christ. And in principle, this is what all of us have come out of. Chapter 2, verse 12 of Ephesians says, and it describes this state of hopelessness. It says, at that time, meaning before Christ, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's as though the hope that we now have in Jesus, the hope of your calling, Paul is saying, there's this big pit that you've crawled out of, that you are stuck in, this terrible, terrible hole, this terrible existence. And even though you might have thought you were doing just fine, you might have had plenty of money and plenty of food and plenty of friends, but in the sense of where your spiritual life was, actually, Scripture calls it Christless, churchless. He says you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's the Old Testament church. You are churchless. You are promiseless. You are Godless. And you are hopeless. And so the first step of knowing the hope of your calling and your adoption into the family of God is to realize what a pit God has caused you to come out of. And even though some of these things you might say, well, this is just about the Ephesians. No, he's laying out principles for all of us. And so if your experience doesn't match the precise type of conversion experience that some of these people had, you need to realize, in principle, this is who we all are in Adam, in sin. We're all together fallen sons of Adam, the same Adam that God made in the beginning for intimate fellowship with him as a type of son, and as a son of God, remember what Adam was called to. He was called to for fellowship with God. He was called to walk blamelessly with him. He was called to rule over God's creation, to be a kind of regent or representative for God over creation, and ultimately to inherit eternal life with God. But what does Adam do in the garden? We know the sad story. He's the representative of all mankind. And in Adam's fall, we sinned all. As the old New England primer goes, he rejected his position as son, if you will. And so we, rather than inheriting eternal life, we become heirs of death. This becomes our lot. This becomes our life, if you will, a living death. Rather than inheriting eternal life, we become heirs of death, hopelessness, and the curse of God. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 puts it very simply. It just says, in Adam, all die. And so if you are a son or a daughter of Adam, and you are, because you're here and you exist, this is what it means to be a human, then you have fallen. And even if you haven't experienced a dramatic type of a conversion experience like the Ephesians, we all died in Adam. And so just as Adam and Eve were ejected from the garden, which was the place of their dwelling together, you might say they were kicked out of the family of God. They were kicked out of the house, cut out of the will, alienated from the family of God, and estranged from the promises. In the same way, we too are fallen. This is our lot as well. But then, having defined the depths to which we had sunk, Paul is saying, look, you're past that. In Jesus, that's all the past. We're assured by Paul there is hope. He doesn't use the word adopted right here in verses 15 through 23, but he does use it in the previous couple of verses. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 speaks of this calling. It uses the word chose. He chose us in him, that is in Jesus. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, this is what that calling ultimately leads to. This choosing of us in Jesus is a predestining of us to the adoption as sons. See, beloved, this is the meaning of the hope of his calling. It means that we who had thrown away our membership in God's family, who had forfeited any claim to an eternal inheritance, to fellowship with God, to forgiveness of sins, you were chosen from all eternity. You were chosen to be adopted into the family of God. He loved you so much that he scooped you up out of that pit, and he gave you the gift of faith, and he gave you the Holy Spirit so that you would believe in him. And now he says, as adopted sons and daughters, you're called out of that hopelessness into the exalted privilege of serving the living God, the creator of the universe, who made the far reaches of the universe, who also brings every cell in your body into existence. Your very soul. He loves you that much. And he says, I want you. I want your heart. I want your hands and your feet. I want all of you to serve me. Verse 4 puts it this way, that the purpose of this choosing is that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And the connection I want us to make here is that the direct implication of our being called out of this pit, out of this hopelessness, is that we are to serve God. You might say, oh, wow, Pastor, another deep theological point. Brothers and sisters, it's the text. If we don't get this, then we're missing it. We can get lost in the predestination. We can get lost in the adoption. We can get lost in the heavenly grandeur. But if we miss this point of application, that if we have the joy of our salvation, but we're just not serving God very well, if we're just not rolling up our sleeves and serving people in our families, serving our homes, serving our workplaces and our neighbors, if we're not serving in the church, then we're missing the point, because we're not simply called, but we've been predestined to adoption as sons and daughters. We've been placed in that position in his family that we might serve the Father, and that means serving each other as well. And this is where the rubber really can meet the road in a personal sense. He's made us sons and daughters for us to serve him. And you ask yourself, well, how does this impact me? How do I really feel about this? I mean, sometimes we can hear the wonderful blessings of the gospel and just kind of get used to it. Just sort of get used to hearing how good it is to be a Christian and forget that we need to serve and that we need to struggle with attitudes that might sometimes come our way, even when we least expect it. You know, sometimes, and have you ever asked yourself this? Have you ever said, I care about how much I don't care? I mean, I really care that I'm not caring very much. Why does it seem like I can hear so much good news and it rolls off my shoulders? And I don't try to apply it. I don't try to work it into my life. I don't pray about the things I've heard. You see, we need to care about why we don't seem to care. Because we should have a sense of joy that wells up inside us that impels us to say, okay, what next? How can I serve? Who can I serve? How can I serve God in the church? How can I be a better mom or a dad to my kids? How can I be a better husband and wife to my spouse? How can I be a better friend to my friends and a better worker and a better classmate? And I'm not just talking about, you know, you try real hard to get right with God and to do good things so that you can impress people. That's not what I'm talking about. This is not sanctification. But rather, I'm talking about that sense of responsibility that naturally comes by knowing that you're part of the family of God. What do you do with that? Has this idea of being adopted into the family of God become a kind of sterile doctrine with lots of air quotes around it? Well, listen to Westminster Confession chapter 12. It's a very brief passage on adoption and what it means. And I challenge you to think of it as a sterile, dry, dusty doctrine. In adoption, it says that we have been taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon us. We receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace, are enabled to cry out, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, and yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. The Father is Jehovah, right? Jehovah is salvation. That's what that word means. Jehovah means salvation. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. That's what his name means. And as his sons and his daughters, he comes to save us. And so he brings us salvation. And as the sons and daughters of God, we inherit these marvelous gifts, this marvelous salvation. See, brothers and sisters, think about the joy that we said earlier that Paul had about the faith and the love of the Ephesians. He's saying to you, we need to keep cultivating that gratitude and joy in our hearts because of this hope of calling is to be sons and daughters. And the world around us would press us into its mold by saying, you know, you've got enough fun. And it's summertime, almost. It's warm. The weather's good. There's lots of distractions, all kinds of things that can make us put serving God or serving in the church the last of our to-do list, if it even makes the list at all. I want us each to consider the ramifications of our calling to serve in the church. We've been doing a lot of work. We've got a Christian education team, an outreach team, a team that's going to provide recommendations for the facilities. We've got a prayer meeting each Wednesday. We have a shepherding ministry whereby we can listen to you and hear your concerns. So each of these ministries will need your help and will need your prayers. This applies to the young and the old alike, because God has given each one of us talents that we can use to serve others. And in the light of the reality of our struggle with sin and how hard it is to make time in our schedules, we need to make this connection in the text between the Holy Spirit, our adoption as sons and daughters, the hope of his calling, but also the responsibility to serve. Romans 8:13-17 helps us with this connection. It says it this way. It says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul loves this theme. He says it in Ephesians, he says it in Romans. And so our call is a call to service, both in our thinking, putting to death the sin that surfaces in our deeds, putting to death sinful modes of thinking that come up in our minds, and it also means doing our part, serving the Lord wherever he calls us. And one of those places is here in the church. So brothers and sisters, remember, you've trusted in Jesus, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Continue through that spirit to grow up into mature sonship, confidently knowing and understanding your blessings in Christ, to know the full breadth and depth of all that you've been given, know the hope of his calling, and remember, you inherit these blessings as adopted sons and daughters through a living faith in Jesus. Now, if you don't have this faith in Jesus alone, if you don't offer yourself to him, if you don't take this free gift, then you can't claim to be a son or a daughter of God. And you need to come in faith to him, repenting of your sin, turning away from it. And all these gospel promises, when you put your faith in Jesus, will be true for you. Because Jesus has become a spotless sacrifice for you. His sin is powerful enough to earn for you a place in the family of God. His merit, rather, is enough to take away and become a sacrifice for your sin on the cross. Jesus had no sin. Jesus is perfectly righteous, and we need a Savior like that. And so we rest in him. When you put your faith in him, you lay your sins on Jesus. You say, Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross is for me. All that perfect work of righteousness was for me. And he gives you the Spirit, and he adopts you into his family. See, if you don't have this faith in Jesus, then come to him today. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. Be adopted into his family and begin serving him. All of us. Whether you've come to him many, many years ago, or you're coming to him for the first time now, keep coming to the Savior in faith. And rejoice in the hope of your calling. Serve him boldly and confidently as his adopted sons and daughters. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you've adopted us into your family. We praise you for this good news. We ask that you would help us to continue to grow. And as we continue to hear about these wonderful blessings next week, about the marvelous inheritance that we have in your family and that you have in us, and as we hear about the marvelous power you've given to us as those who have been resurrected in Christ, may it be that even now you would prick our hearts, showing us where it is we need to grow, showing where we've been maybe lazy, but also encouraging us and allowing us to rejoice in the fact that no matter how hard it is, and no matter what the challenges there are, you will not give up on us, but rather you continue to work in our hearts through the Word and the Spirit to grow us and make us more and more like your Son, Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.